Alrighty. Alright. Oh. So, I know we've done like some get to know you things, but I have something, and one of our phrases in my house is for kicks and giggles. I don't know why, like that's just, anyway. So, for kicks and giggles, I want you to raise your hand if Northwake is the only church you've ever been a part of. I knew I'd have some young ladies. There we go. All right. Raise your hand if you have been part of a denomination other than Southern Baptist. A denomination other than Southern Baptist. Okay. Very good. All right. Raise your hand if you have ever looked for a church as a single woman. All right. Raise your hand if you've ever looked as a parent. So if you've ever looked for a church, because you're a parent. Raise your hand if you've ever been part of a mega church. Okay. And raise your hand if you've ever been like in a little tiny baby church. So the reason I'm asking is because we all walk in here with different thoughts, different experiences, right? Which means we also bring with us different notions of what a church should be. Okay. And depending on what your phase of life is going to depend on what you're looking for. The single woman is looking for something different than a parent of toddlers, right? A empty nester couple who's just moved to a new town is probably going to be looking for something different than a college kid. So we all bring these things with us when we're looking at churches. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it wrong. What are you putting on?
Your mic, is it on?
Is it on?
It is on. Unless someone
no,
admits,
it's not.
Blame it on Jenny.
Jenny! Oh my gosh!
Try it.
Hello. Hello.
Much better. Thank you.
All right. Okay, here we go. So. Okay, we're going to see who's who wins.
No. Yeah, there you go.
But see, I also can't hold it because I talk with my hands and you're just going to hear a lot of wind. That's it.
Just do your best, girl. Just do your best.
Listen. Mindy said, listen, y'all. Then you need to listen harder. Same thing I would tell my students back in the day. You just need to listen harder. Okay. All right. So, but regardless of when or how you're looking for a church, more than likely you would like to find a church where you can actually make meaningful connections. Right. You want to be a part of it. You want to be ingrained into it. You want it to feel like a place that you can come to. So here's a description of kind of this idealistic. A group of interconnected, faithful people who entrust themselves to each other, where you can speak of your pain and someone responds with compassion. You can speak of your joys and those around rejoice with you. You find within this group of humans a place where you can openly share your struggles and find support. There is openness, freedom, friendship, bearing burdens together, the giving and receiving of wisdom, where God's grace is given without hesitation, and Jesus is found weaved throughout it all. So what do you think? When we visit churches, you can see their preaching, their children's ministry, their youth ministry, their Sunday schools, right? We can kind of get a feel. But do you really know what type of people are there? But if the love of the fellowship of believers is dependent upon following Jesus, not on which individuals occupy the space, shouldn't we hope to find these connections no matter what? I don't know for you, but for me, that sounds like a pretty nice place to be. I would love to experience that every time I interact with other believers. But I want to say here and now, I personally know this is not the experience every time we walk within the walls of a church. And even though painful interactions might be part of your church experience, it does not mean that it was part of God's design for the church. And when people are hurt by the church, God is grieved. God sent his son to this earth. Jesus came, he died, he raised, he ascended to create a fellowship of believers whose love for one another would change the world. So if church members have failed you, then they have also failed at God's instructions. And he will walk with you through that. And let me encourage you, you need to talk to someone. You can always talk to the members of our team, the staff, a friend. You do not have to walk this alone. And I say this at the get-go because a lot of what we're going to talk about is what God's design for the church is. Not necessarily what we see fleshed out, right? So you need to understand many people sitting in here have had some sort of bad church experience. Some of us have had multiple bad church experiences. That does not mean that was God's design. And you do not hold God accountable for that. Because he is grieved by what has happened. He is hurt by that. Okay? So what we do want to do this morning is we want to think through how we can advance God's purpose of the church. We want to think how we as a community can work together and how we as individuals live out the scriptures we study. All right, to do that, we're going to look at Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Now, for those very studious ones of you and the ones that were here last year, sorry, y'all, I get thirsty. Ain't nothing up here to put my water on. Okay. I actually taught Hebrews 10, 19 through 23 last year. And I do want to promise you, I do know more of the Bible than just these few verses from this one book and this one chapter. But it is a really good chapter. So, yeah, just, I promise, I do. So, but I only went through 23 last year, and I'm going through 25 this year. It's totally different. For our kind of jumping off, we're going to use the ESV version. So if you're following an ESV, just know I'm going to use all kinds of different translations today. It's just the way I roll. All right. But let's read. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us... Oh, you're so sweet. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. From these verses, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at hold fast, let us consider, and let us not neglect. So out the gate, let us hold fast. Other versions say let us hold tightly, let us hold firmly, but all versions say let us. Within the book of Hebrews, within the ESV version, well, hold on. Within the book of Hebrews, there's a focus on community. In the ESV version, the word we is used 38 times. The word us is used 23 times. The word our is used 17 times. The words one another are used 3 times. And the word, like the plural for brothers and sisters is used 11 times. I is used 26 times. And only 6 of those is the author referring to himself. Every other time, it is God speaking about himself. This is not a book that's written for individuals as much as it is written for the community to understand who God is. It has a very distinct purpose. Now, whether this is my way or the American way, I think many of us like the idea of being a very, especially right, I mean, it's not wrong, but we like this, like, I am a strong, independent woman, right? And I can do what I want. So say that some terrible accident happens in my home, and my arm is no longer attached to my body. I would rather drag my unattached arm with me to the car and drive myself to the hospital rather than ask somebody for help. I need your help. I got this. I have a whole other arm. I'm good. I can drive one-handed, not a problem, right? Or I'd rather tell you I'm fine while holding my unattached arm instead of asking for help. And if you're with me, I'm probably also going to just lay it on the counter. I got to get dinner done. I got laundry to fold. I ain't got time for that. Who cares about the unattached dorm right now? It is not a problem, right? I am fine, and I move on with life. Why do we do that? Y'all, it's bad. It's bad. We don't say, hey, I need help. Hey, I'm really not okay. This is probably not a good situation right now, but it's fine. It's fine. We just go through. So if you're anything like me, there may be reasons for this, right? Maybe we don't want to seem weak. Maybe you don't want to inconvenience other people. Maybe your pride says, don't let them know you've got a problem. In case you think I'm crazy, y'all, I told my husband this example, and he's like, oh, yeah, you would. And I was like, yes, I would. So, you know, this is my life. Just get out of the way. And just in case you really don't believe me, we live in the woods. I love the woods. Like, I am a woods person. I had a tick one time.
Watch out for the murderers.
Watch out for the murderers. I know Mindy hates my house, y'all. There's no street lights, and if she has to get from my house to her car, she can't stand it. Anyway. And so, it's true. It's a thing. But, so I had a tick. I removed the tick. Well, I did not remove the whole tick. Okay. So I didn't remove the whole tick. It was still in my leg, and it was bothering me. And I was like, I'm still part of the stupid tick. So do y'all know what I did months later? I did surgery on myself in the bathroom. I cut that sucker right out and pulled that head out. Why? Because I'm not going to ask for help. Do I have problems? Yes, I know that. Okay, it's fine. It's fine. Am I trying to teach my children to ask for help? Yes, kind of. Okay, that's a whole other story. But, you know, and then I look at my girls. We're like, we're just totally independent. We don't need you, Mom. And there's part of me that's like, yeah. And then there's part of me like, oh. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Sorry. I don't, y'all, parenting, it's a whole thing. Okay, so when life is falling apart and things are going wrong, we do have to say, I need help. Help me hold on tight. I am losing my faith and I am losing my mind. And on the surface, it may seem fine to be totally independent, but that's not the way God designed us. So you're literally going against the design God created for you. We are to live in community. We are to talk to that crazy sister with her unattached arm and say, you need help, and I'm going to help you whether you like it or not. Because we can see that she has a problem, even if she's not willing to admit it. But to do that, we have to draw near. We have to move towards one another. And where do we learn this? From the Trinity. Mindy mentioned last night how they're in community with one another, right? And they invite us into that community. In Ezekiel 34, God says, behold, I will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. John 4, Jesus goes out of the way on a path he shouldn't have been on to go find this woman and say, I can bring you eternal life. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Trinity sets us up an example of coming near, of pursuing, of teaching, of guiding, directing, of offering help. And just as they pursue us, we have to pursue one another. I know this is very like Captain Obvious, but you really can't help somebody hold on tight from far away. You have to draw near to one another. Now, that also doesn't mean that you are just sitting around waiting for people to pursue you. You have to pursue others. Now, for some of us, this is ridiculously easy. There are people sitting in here who are the epitome of an extrovert. They know everyone. They talk to everyone. Then there are those of us that if you ask us what we fear most, parties. I hate them. Cannot stand them. I would rather drag around that unattached arm than go to a party. So if you invite me to a party and I come, Mindy Williams, it's because I really love you. Not because I'm like, woo, party. I love this. No. And y'all have seen the Instagram thing about introverts don't make friends. They get adopted by extroverts. Have y'all met my extroverted friends? Yes, you have, right? Because they know everybody. We So they take poor soul that I am. And they're like, oh yeah, we can help her. I swear that's what it is. It's like a mercy thing. But let me also plug for a second. When Kelly walked into our small group almost 19 years ago, we didn't know 19 years later we would still be together. You have no way of knowing the people that you interact with, what God's plan is. You have no idea. So you don't show up to that small group. You don't ask out that person for coffee. You don't take that extra step. You may be missing out on a blessing that God has for you, and you don't even know it. And we were not this close 19 years ago. This is 19 years worth of friendship, right? You're in it for the long haul. You never know what God has planned. So just a little plug, like you have to actually like go out, do things. But even though it's hard for me, it doesn't get me off the hook, right? In my starting definition, I said a group of interconnected, faithful people who entrust themselves to each other. Now there is a difference between knowing someone and entrusting yourself to someone. I am not saying that every believer has to know everything about you. What I am saying is you can't keep yourself cut off from people of the faith. You need their support, their wisdom, their guidance, their truth. Because there will be times you cannot see it. And if you're on the receiving end of someone's vulnerability, how do you respond? You listen, show empathy, bear their burdens. I have a friend, and she was really going through it at one point in time. And I told her that I would be like Aaron and Hur in Exodus for Moses. So if you don't know the story, Moses is fighting against the Amalekites. See, Old Testament, y'all, it's a great thing. Okay, Amalekites. Exodus 17, it's great. Moses is fighting. Every time Moses' arms came down, what happened? Do y'all remember? The other side started winning. If Moses' hands went up, they started winning. Moses was tired. Y'all want to hold your hands up for a long time? That's a tiring thing. So what happens? Aaron and Hur said, I got you. We will do this together. And that's what I would tell my friend. You do not have to hold your hands up by yourself. I have got you, and I will bring other people with me. This is drawing near to each other. Be a person that people can be vulnerable with. Be a trustworthy sister in Christ. That's what we're here for. This is the community. We hold tight to one another to ensure that our sisters are holding tight to their faith. And they need your help to do it. Now, our next directive is let us consider. Verse 24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I feel like when we use the term consider, I like that word because I feel like it takes a little bit further than like just thinking, right? I'm sure I'm not the only one, but this isn't that type of like you walk into a room and you forgot why you were there. Like not that type of thinking, right? This is the type where you roll it over in your head. You think about it. You're analyzing it. You're pondering on it, right? Like it is just staying there. It needs consideration and you have to prioritize time to think about it and act on it. You think about it because you want to see your sisters in Christ rise to the occasion. You want to see the body of Christ be united in their acts of kindness. You desire for God to be glorified and Christ to be known through the love that is shown within the walls of the church. That's what Jesus said in John 13. A new command. I give you, love one another. You must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. This verse is also phrased ways of, to motivate one another to acts of love. So ways to motivate. What motivates you to acts of love and kindness? It's actually really simple. It's actually seeing other people doing acts of love and kindness. I watch way too many pet rescue like reels on my Instagram, y'all. It's really bad. Jerry has to keep me from going and be like, I need to rescue all the animals, Jerry. Why? Because I see other people taking care of them. Like, I can do that. I can take care of those animals. Look at that poor little kitty. He's a home, Jerry. He doesn't let me, y'all, just so y'all know. My house is not covered in animals. But there is actual research from Berkeley that shows people witnessing acts of compassion, even through videos, are triggered with a deep emotional response to also be compassionate. When you see other people acting out of love, it will drive you to do the same thing. So when you're standing in that shower, which is where we all do our best thinking, because nobody needs us in that like 10 minutes, right? So when you're standing in that shower and you're thinking, how do I encourage others to love well? The follow-up question is, how do I love well? One key part of this that I really want to hit on quick is that you have to be observant of others. Let's think it back to my unattached arm. So you see my arm's not attached, and you take me to the ear, nose, and throat doctor. Is that helpful? No, it is not, right? You've got to actually observe. You've got to know what somebody's going through to actually be able to help that person go through it. Once again, cannot do that from standing far away. You have to come near. And when you come near, those acts of love will answer the problem that the person is holding. Okay? Now, within the scriptures, we find encouragement and guidelines for loving one another well. And loving one another in the church can be harder sometimes than loving the lost. When we're hurt by those within the church, those that should be loving, like Christ has been loving, it cuts deeper to the soul. You thought that was a place you could feel safe, loved, accepted, protected, and it ends up being a place that you're betrayed. That's hard to walk through. But that doesn't mean that you get a free pass to not do acts of love and kindness. We cannot control the actions of others, but we can strive not to repeat their mistakes. We set our feet and our face firm to Jesus, and we let him lead us and guide us and teach us how to care for those within the body. And we find other women to help us do that as well, because once again, let us hold tight, right? This is an us event. In Romans 12, Mindy read last night 4 and 5, right? It was talking about the body. I want to read to you verses 7 through 13 for some of these guidelines, encouragement. Let me take a sip of water first. Okay. If your gift, a love, I think this is New Living. Could be wrong. I didn't write it down. But I think it's New Living. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership abilities, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Imagine if every single professing person diligently sought to love and act towards one another this way. It would fix a lot of the problems that we have within the church. But for us personally, learn to embrace the gifts the Lord has blessed you with. And look and observe those around you and encourage them to embrace the gifts God has blessed them with. Invite your sisters. Make it a group project. I almost actually named this talk, church, a group project, God's idea, not mine, because I really do not like group projects, because once again, independent. But that is God's idea. By using your gifts and inviting others to use their gifts, we will spread the truth of Christ, and we will take care of his church. But it takes intentionality, and it's easy to let things fly past. We're all busy, y'all. We are all busy. We've got a million things going on and a million things asking for our attention. And it would be easy to let this be something that just slides along and somebody else will do it, right? Somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else has got this. I don't need it. But you do. This is part of your responsibility. Through your acts, you can encourage others. Down. Now, the flip side of that, sorry, I got distracted. The flip side of that is this kind of pride path, right? If we aren't careful, if we aren't doing anything for the purpose of bringing eternal life and knowledge of the Trinity to the others, then why are we doing the kind acts? Jesus gives a warning about these fake or imposterous acts in Matthew 23. And he's talking about the religious leaders of the day. He says, do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, and they themselves are not willing to lift a finger. Everything they do is done for people to see. I don't want Jesus to say that about me. I don't want Jesus to say that about North Wake. I don't want him to say that about the sisters that are sitting in this room. We live in a time and age where social media is a huge thing, right? But you can find a balance because, once again, Berkeley shows videos of compassion help people be compassionate. But examine your heart behind it, right? When Jesus was talking to these religious leaders, their hearts were not in the right place. That was not what they were going for. But we can. And people will know why you're really trying to be nice. They just do. We're smart. For the most part. Y'all ever heard that? Like, individuals are smart, people are dumb. Y'all ever heard that? But we really are pretty smart people, and we can catch on if you aren't sincere about what you're doing. So just take that little warning with you. All right, last charge. Let us not neglect. All right, so this version, whatever this one is, says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So, congratulations. If we had a checkbox, you would be able to check off you did not neglect gathering together. So, see? Look at that. All right. I feel like a lot of times we use this verse, though, for like Sunday morning worship service. Okay. And we narrow it down to do not neglect coming to this 1.5-hour service every Sunday. And that is important, but I don't think that that's the only important part of meeting together. Because I want you to actually think, how many deep friendships have you actually made during the worship service? Yeah. Right? No. You're not well, maybe you're talking, but maybe you shouldn't be, you know. But you're not talking, you're not making connections, you're not having deep conversations in the middle. Like, you're there to listen, to learn, to praise God. But how many of you have stood in a worship service and felt that connection with the women around you or the people around you? Why? Because you're building those connections outside and bringing them in with you, right? There was a time at North Wake that Jerry and I had stepped back from leading a small group. Y'all was just, y'all all get it. Crazy life, he's finishing PhD, I'm working part-time, I was having to homeschool my kids, that was not my decision. Whole thing. Anyway, so we just stopped. There were Sundays I could walk into church and walk back out and not speak to anybody. And I felt so disconnected from the body. It was miserable. So if that is your only, like, look, I gathered together. I came in on a Sunday. Did it benefit you? Did it really? You have to take that extra time, right? When there was a time where our small group, like, Uber shrank. And Sunday nights were our, like, meetings, right? We'd have Sunday night meetings. And then on Wednesdays, I just was like, anybody who wants to come to dinner, come to dinner. And every week, well, every week, there was one single guy. He was there every week. So, Stephen never missed a meal. So, like, Kelly does. I mean, you know. But, yo, we didn't necessarily talk about spiritual things on Wednesday nights. We talked about childhood. We talked about literature. We would debate politics. We would debate philosophy. We would talk about TV shows. Like, whatever. But, y'all, those Wednesday nights made our Sunday small group times so rich. So rich, because we knew each other. We knew each other's struggles, and we knew each other's backgrounds, and we knew each other's pains. You have to gather together. You have to draw near. Paul writes in Romans 1, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Mutual encouragement in the faith by being together. There's a lot of things that take our time. There's a lot of things that divide our attention. We have to be intentional. If you want that type of relationship that we were reading about in the top, right? You support, you find freedom, you find love, you find kindness, you find God's grace. You have to put yourself in those places. You have to go to those groups. I do want to plug one more thing. I did not tell Kelly I was doing this. But our children need your example.
That's
right. My children, anybody sitting in here who have older children, my children have benefited from the walks with Jesus that they have witnessed. So many of you sitting in this room. During COVID, you know, things were shut down and whatever. Well, I had like a James Bible study at the house. And Julia will tell you that was a turning point for her walk with Jesus. Because there were women from all different backgrounds sitting in that room, all discussing how their walk with Jesus looked different. Right? My children have met one-on-one with ladies. They have been encouraged. My son goes hunting with various men in the church. And when I told one of those men that my son got saved, he started to cry with me, y'all. That is community. And our children need you invested in their walk with Jesus. However that looks, whether that is in the children's ministry, whether that's in your small group, do it. Just do it. We cannot do this alone. And we shouldn't be expected to do it alone. It's not the way God designed this. So this morning, if you did the little devotional, it taught through let us exalt, let us rejoice, right? Let us be glad. There are so many things that we can learn from one another and so many things we need to invite each other into. As I wrap up this morning, I want to give one last big, like, loving look at the work of the church. We started our talk with kind of a definition, and I want to end our talk with a paraphrase of scripture. The scriptures lay out that the church is to reflect the devotion and sacrificial love of Christ. The church is to actively display the character of Christ. So what I want to do is I want to read a paraphrase of Psalm 27. Where the work of God and the work of the church are intertwined. As I read, Susie's going to come and play softly. Please feel free to close your eyes if you want. Stare at the ceiling, stare out the window, whatever helps you, just listen. As you listen, I want you to think and ponder that this is what God's desire is for his church. And he is inviting you to be a part of that work. Okay? All right, Psalm 27, paraphrased. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord and his church are my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident, for the church shall be my shield. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating within the walls of his church. For the church will conceal me when there are troubles. The church will hide me. The church will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. Within his church, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. You shall find me with my sisters. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the church will hold me close. Please, church, teach me how to live. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here with his bride, his church. Let us pray. God, we thank you that the church was a design of yours, that it was a heart's passion that you had for your people. God, we thank you for the sacrifice Jesus made to bring the church. We thank you for the kindness and the blessing that the church can be to those sitting in this room and to the world. God, I pray that you will just stir our hearts, prick our minds, move our feet to be the ones that bring your love to one another and to the world. The acts of kindness, drawing near, being together is not a burden, but a privilege, Lord. God, we thank you so much for loving us in a way that we do not understand and giving us blessings that we didn't even know we needed. God, teach us, grow us, and hold us tight as we try to learn. In your name we pray. Amen.